Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
You and I need to see that the task of the gospel, sharing with people, is from the most authoritative person. It's the most important thing you have going in your life. It's the thing that Paul says, that's the main thing I'm concerned with. I don't even recognize what your business card says. What I really care about is what difference you're making in that business. How are you connecting with people? How are you making a difference for Christ? I mean, that's what we've got to see. We cannot be distracted from our calling.
As the day of Christ's return draws closer, our time to share the gospel is running out. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares encourages us to refocus on the royal task of reaching people for Christ. This series in the first chapter of Acts may be the shot in the arm we need to stop procrastinating and get to work on this noble assignment. I'm Dave Drewy, and we begin today in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, with a message called Urgent Till Christ Returns.
Acts chapter 1, verse 9, I'll read it from the English Standard Version. It says, and when he, that of course is Christ, had said these things, what things? Verse 8, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, end of the earth. When he'd said those things, as they, the disciples, the apostles in particular, and probably others standing there, when they were looking on, he was, literally now, lifted up, and a cloud of all things took him out of their sight. Verse 10. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? So they're standing looking into heaven, and the rhetorical question is, why are you looking into heaven? And I'm going to raise my hand and say, duh. If they weren't angels, I would say it. I'd say, duh, because he just went up in the sky. He just levitated off the planet. I'm looking into the sky. But there's an implied rebuke there, isn't there? And the answer is, maybe you shouldn't be looking up into heaven. Maybe there's something else to be doing. Well, of course there is. The whole point is you're going to get the Spirit to come upon you and give you power, verse 8, so that you'll be my witnesses. Now get back into Jerusalem, wait for that promise. It would come a short week later, and then they would go out and start sharing the message of the gospel. Get to work. Would you stop looking up into the sky? Would you start getting about the work? At least that's the implied rebuke there. It's a mild rebuke, but can you start looking to see what the job is that God has for you ahead of you? It's certainly an implied response of you should not be sitting here just gazing up into heaven. What you've quote unquote lost is really the gain of what you now are starting. Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, it is an advantage to you that I go away. Because right now you got these people following around wherever the embodied deity is, wherever Christ is. But I'm going to go away and I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit's going to be active, not just in Jerusalem or wherever I happen to be at a given time, but in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And you can have God's activity with God's power, with the reflection of God's mighty sword out of his mouth. You can have the activity of God wherever that message is being shared, whether it's on the other side of the planet, in America in our case, whether it's going on in the Middle East, whether it's going on in the South Pole, it doesn't matter. God's power is going to move out through the message of the gospel. This is a good thing. So this is a good thing that you understand. The fact that you've got a commission, I want you to stay focused on that commission, not focused on what you just think you lost. Number two on your outline, let's just remember, that's the context of this, is a commission. And I need you and I to stay focused on his commission. He's commissioned us, number two, to make sure that we know our job is to represent him on this earth. That's not changed. It is a command to every generation of Christian that understands what it is to have a message that changes people's lives. We have to share this message. Why should we share it? Well, number one, because the most powerful person in all the world just gave it to you. And number two, because you shouldn't be distracted by anything, no matter how good it is, even staring off into space, thinking about Jesus. Now that sounds like a contradiction coming from a pastor that I don't want you sitting on a rock thinking about Christ. Well, of course I do. But I want you to be like Christ and understand that even your devotional life should not get in the way of your evangelistic life. You understand that? But let's be like Christ. 1 John 2 says, if you claim to be in Christ, then you better walk as he walked. You better live the kind of life that he lived. And let me give you one example of that. And I love this passage from Mark. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 38. Mark 1, 35 through 38, Jesus says, I love this, rose early in the morning. Matter of fact, it's a continuing participle. He was always rising early in the morning while it was still dark, which means most people weren't active and doing stuff in the marketplace. And he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Well, in this passage, verse 36, Peter comes and finds him in the desolate place and says, hey, everyone's looking for you, Jesus. And you know what Jesus said? Leave me alone, I'm seeking the Father. You know what? Every time we see Christ interrupted in situations like that, he never turns these people away. Matter of fact, here's the response of Jesus, the godly one that you and I are supposed to replicate as he's quote unquote staring and gazing into heaven, if you will. When Simon Peter said, everyone is looking for you, Jesus said to him, let us then go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that's why I came. I came to do this. Give me the people. Where are they? And you can see him rolling up his sleeves. Let me at him. The Bible says people are your focus. I mean, I'm with you on this. I know you don't believe me, but I'd much rather be by myself alone. I'd rather have a book in a quiet place and just, you know, pastors have jokingly said, ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. I hate to admit that I've had that thought, but I realize that's what God has called all of us to be about, is the people. And all I'm telling you is this, it's great for us to edify one another, and we should, all the more as we see the day approaching. But what we really need is we need to get serious about the commission that you and I have. And if we shouldn't be distracted by the highest thing that you could possibly excuse distraction over, and that is seeking God, nothing secondary is gonna work, nothing. Here's a little phrase in 2 Corinthians 5 that talks about our ambassadorship, and maybe you gloss over this when you read it, but it says, we no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh. The whole concept of this passage in 2 Corinthians 5 is that we are his ambassadors, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. So I'm a reconciler. I'm making an appeal to people as though God were making his appeal through me, be reconciled to God. That should be my identity. And he says this, we no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh. And the point is this, of course, Paul knew this guy's, you know, in Herod's household, this guy's a merchant, this guy's a tent maker, this guy's a tax collector, this guy's a fisherman. Of course, he knows that. But he no longer sees that as the important thing. The identity of Christians is you're an ambassador, you're a representative. You've been given a ministry of reconciliation. I don't know how I can say this more forcefully. And you got one of two things you can do. You can either accept this or you can reject it. But you and I need to see that the task of the gospel, sharing with people, is from the most authoritative person. It's the most important thing you have going in your life. It's the thing that Paul says, that's the main thing I'm concerned with. I don't even recognize what your business card says. What I really care about is what difference you're making in that business. How are you connecting with people? How are you making a difference for Christ? I mean, that's what we've got to see. We cannot be distracted from our calling. We've got to stay focused on his commission. And the great commission is for us to remember all authority has been given to him. Go make disciples. Do it anywhere and everywhere. By the way, this little phrase, look at verse 11, the top of verse 11, men of Galilee. You know where they are when this happens. Think about it. Don't forget the context. We're just outside of Jerusalem, the old city. We're across the Kidron Valley. We're on Mount of Olives, or on the backside of the Mount of Olives, because we know, as Luke 24 says, they're on the way to Bethany. So somewhere on the backside of the slopes of the Mount of Olives, this thing is going down. How far is that from Galilee? Well, that's 70 miles away. That's a long way from Galilee. As you walk, it's going to take you time to get there. It's like us traveling to Chicago. It's a long ways. And so it was for them that they recognized that when the angel said, hey, guys, he reminds them of where they're from. I don't want to overread this. I don't want to think too much about what's not there in this text, but it is interesting. You could have said a lot of things. Hey, disciples. Hey, followers of Christ. Hey, apostles. He says, men of Galilee. Now, when you're in Jerusalem, being from Galilee, not a big deal. Matter of fact, a lot of people think Galilee, oh, Galilee, right? There's the country folk. But what a encouraging thing. I talk about the fact that I feel like inadequate to write. I feel inadequate for a lot of things, and I think you and I feel inadequate about sharing our faith or defending the faith. But to hear him remind them, hey, men of Galilee, it's not a slam or a slight. Actually, it elevates the sense of, hey, you can do this. Why did Jesus go to Galilee to collect these men? Because he said to them, hey, fishermen, drop your nets, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to turn this band into a group that's going to change the world. Listen, follow me. I will have you collecting people for this kingdom that Daniel 7 talked about. What an important thing for us to realize. Men of Galilee should elevate the fact that God can use you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says the gospel ultimately ends up being, for those who are being saved, the power of God. It changes everything for this, the wisdom of God. But it starts out in context by reminding, well, how many of you really, according to the flesh, were anything great? Consider your calling, brothers. Not many were noble. Not many were noble birth. Not many of you were great. I picked the common things, the normal things, even the lowly things to shame the wise. He picked men of Galilee to take this message. And you got a lot to do horizontally. You're looking up vertically. Nothing wrong with that. Pursue the relationship you have with God, but don't be distracted from the task. You may think you're better suited for something else. But God wants you to be seeing your job, as lowly and inadequate as you may feel, to be the ones that bring this message of God's wisdom to our generation. Stay focused on the commission. Bottom of verse 11, this is the part we probably see most clearly, because it's most exciting, it seems. Hey, Christ was taken up from you in that cloud. He's going to come in the same way you saw him go into heaven, which is exactly what Jesus, he promised. He kept saying, you're going to see the Son of Man coming, not leaving, coming on a cloud in glory. He said it multiple times. You're going to see the Son of Man coming on a cloud in glory with the angels and the glory of the Father. You're going to see all of that. Well, they're seeing the reverse of that. But he says, you're going to see that. It's going to come. It's going to happen. Well, what do we know is going to happen between those two things? Well, we know this. Verse 8, you're going to get the Spirit of God to empower you, enable you, give you the endurance to go out there and be my witnesses. So between the ascension and the coming of Christ to get his church, we got a lot of stuff to do here. Basically boils down to the great commission of seeing people saved. So get to work. You got to get to work. Why? Because there's a time coming. Look back up at verse 6 when they ask in verse 6, hey, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? Not for you to know, verse 7, the times or the seasons, which the Father has, and this is a big word, he's fixed them. He set them in his own authority. So I know this, when it comes to him coming out of heaven, coming back to establish his kingdom, I know this, there's a day set and there's a terminus and it's actually coming. It's in the future. And it's going to end. What's going to end? This period of time between the ascension and the return. And it should be for us that we realize that there is a temporal, finite closure to this. Just like when Noah was building the ark, there was a time when that ark would no longer be on the dry dock. It's going to be there saving people from the flood. Jesus even said, you know, when I come back, it's going to be a lot like it was in the days of Noah. And what is that? Everyone's just going about their work. People marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. And the thing about the ark is, I guess you could say, well, I know the flood's not going to come until the ark is finished. Well, that's true. But you see, when Christ was ascended, that was the point. It was finished. Salvation was completed in terms of all the mechanism for salvation. Therefore, we sit here in the dry dock, so to speak, with the ark, and the only thing we got now is an open door that still allows people to get in it. But there's a day where that's going to close. You ought to feel that time running out. Number three, let's put it that way. Sense the time running out. The time is running out. The Bible constantly emphasizes that theme. The day is drawing near. We're closer now to our salvation than we were before. I mean, the night is long gone, to quote Romans, and the day is approaching. It's at hand. So we know Christ is going to return, and there's a day set. It's fixed in the Father's authority. Well, I'd sure be good if you'd tell us. Because I went to that last prophecy conference and they didn't tell us. Well, listen, he said, not for you to know, so don't waste your time on prophecy conferences that are trying to set dates. Well, wouldn't it be better if I knew when it was going to? No, it wouldn't be any better than it would be for you to know the day you're going to die. Which, by the way, there is a day. And the Bible says in Psalm 139, it has been set. It's been set. You could even say fixed by the Father's authority. And as it says, Psalm 139, just to quote it, right? Every day of your life, here's how it was put. Every day of your life, it was written in a book. That's the picture of the authoritative chronicling of God's sovereign plan, written in a book before there was even the first one, before there was even one of them. So I know this. There's a day. If I could look out here and, you know, kind of picture the technology and put a date over your head, if I knew the date that you were going to die and you could look in the mirror and you could see the date you're going to die, you're thinking, would that help? And I'm saying the only thing it would seem to help with is all those commands in Scripture, like Psalm 90, what is it, Psalm 37? Go number your days. Well, it'd be a lot easier if I knew the number, right? When am I going to die? I'd know how many days I have left. Well, you don't know that. And yet I'm told to number my days. Well, how does that work? See, picture that. How do I, in my life, not knowing the terminus of my physical life, How am I helped by a command to say, number my days? Well, because the next line, and let me know, Lord, how fleeting my life is. Well, number my days doesn't mean I know how many I have left. It means that I counted today as another day gone. The opportunities are gone for this day. See, here's the deal. There's a time fixed in the authority of the Father when the Lord is coming back the way he left. He's coming back. Zechariah 14, it's going to be where he comes back to the Mount of Olives. But all that intervening time, I don't know when it is, but I know this. If I'm thinking rightly and making the most of every opportunity, as the worksheet passages are going to show you, one of them, that we're being wise about every encounter we have with outsiders, with non-Christians. Because we understand this. Opportunities come and opportunities go. And when it comes to sharing the gospel, every opportunity is going to be gone. On the day that Christ is dispatched to get his church, I just want you to think about that. The time is running out. I'm not trying to emotionally manipulate my congregation here, but that is something for us to think about. This week could be the last week that you have to work through that list and say, here are people that need the gospel. I need to say something now, today. I mean, I love the way Paul says that. He says to the Corinthians, today is the day of salvation, right now. Very important that we get more urgent about this. I mean, when you know I have a task and I know it's supremely important, and now add to that a deadline, talk about urgency, that might get you off the couch to tackle this very uncomfortable task. That may really motivate you to say, you know what, I need to do this and do it much more often. There's a day coming. I quote this passage all the time, but if you need to jot it down, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 12. It reminds us this, that God's not slow in keeping his promise. Like, where is he? Where is he? He's not slow, as some count slowness. But he is, you know the passage, patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The point of the delay is salvation. His patience. So the ark door is still open. The opportunity for salvation is still there. God has picked out people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We're out there trying to find those folks by giving them the gospel, and we'll know we found them when they respond rightly to the gospel. In that passage, by the way, that I had you just jot down if you needed to, 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 12, it speaks of us hastening or hurrying up the day of the Lord. The only way that we could have any experience of hurrying up the day of the Lord is seeing every day as another opportunity to see if we can get the word out to someone else, appealing to someone as though God were making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. It's going to make me a narrow-minded, you know, Bible-thumping Christian. Oh, well. I mean, I don't know what to say. But all I know is this, that authoritative Christ is going to return. And Jesus said quite often, hey, are you sure that you're doing what you've been called to do? Blessed is he who the Lord finds so doing when he comes. And in that passage I'm quoting, Matthew 24, there's that picture of faithfulness in dispensing my responsibilities. And here's our primary responsibility, because Paul says, I no longer regard anyone according to the flesh. And that is that we are his ambassadors. Sense that time is running out, because it is. We have weapons of warfare, not of the flesh, but divinely powerful to destroy strongholds, destroying arguments and lofty opinions raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to Christ. To quote 2 Corinthians 10, I'm trying to see people's hearts and minds changed. And don't lean back in your theological easy chair and say, well, God will get them saved if he wants them saved. He wants you to be actively involved as an agent of his message. Keep the exalted Christ in view. That'll remind you of how important this is. Keeping your focus on your task, critically essential. You're not going to get off the couch and do this work without that. And then realizing that our opportunities are fleeting. We don't know how much time we have left. When we get around to Christmas, you'll probably gain weight, have parties, do special things at church. We'll do all kinds of special things here. Put your kids on the platform, have a big play. We'll have special music and choirs and instruments on stage we don't normally have. We'll have a lot of extra people here that'll come. You'll invite people. You'll have big meals. There's just a lot of stuff will happen. You'll probably decorate your house December 25th. And rightfully so, because we commemorate the birth of Christ. And that was worth celebrating, so much so that angels came down and celebrated it. I mean, they made a big deal. They told the people, man, glory to God in the highest. This was a big deal. Next year, following the lunar calendar, will be Easter. Hey, there's another time, by the way, we'll have some special services. A lot of people, you might go out and buy some new clothes. You might even buy some chocolate for your kids and maybe a bag of Brock's jelly beans for your pastor. I don't know. You're going to come up with things that you do to celebrate because it's not a normal weekend. I mean, it's a big deal. Why? I understand why. It's the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the victory over the grave. But Augustine in the 4th century said this, hey guys, do you understand that if you look back at the commemoration of special days on the calendar, the first one he claimed that the apostles celebrated wasn't Christmas, wasn't even Easter. He claims that it was the day of Christ's ascension. Matter of fact, some historians think it was the first real commemoration of a feast day all the way back to the 60s. I'm talking about 30 years within the death and ascension of Christ. They started saying, we're going to celebrate the day Christ went up into heaven. Now, that seems like an odd thing. I understand Christ coming to earth. I get that, fulfilling all righteousness. I understand death, you know, being conquered by the resurrection. I get why the angels showed up there. But why did the angels show up and make a big deal out of the ascension? Well, because it's like hearing the starting gun if you're ready to run a race. I mean, it was the beginning of the church being given the task, commissioned the task, go share the message. They were excited about Ascension Day. It was the initiation of Christ's mediatorial work as the great high priest. It was the time that he promised then and following that week to send his spirit to empower us. It was the time to take the royal task from the one that was just glorified before our eyes and to take that message to as many people as possible. The church celebrated Ascension Day. It was important. I know it doesn't say it here, but Luke figures you've already read his first volume. And in Luke chapter 24, when he speaks about the ascension, gives the preview to it, he said, after he ascended, the apostles, and here's how it's put, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. You'll talk about, again, a hard paradox of why are you happy about this? Now, they were happy. They were happy because the multiplication of the work of Christ through the giving of the Spirit, about the fact that they were seen as men of Galilee, privileged to take this message as ambassadors of heaven. This was a big deal. And I hope it becomes a big deal to you. May it be a good thing for you to elevate the importance and the urgency of the message of the gospel.
An encouraging reminder from Pastor Mike that we're not burdened, we're blessed to share the gospel of Christ. You're listening to Focal Point with pastor, teacher, and author Mike Fabares, and we're in the middle of a 6-part series focused on the Great Commission. Today's message was an encouragement to remain urgent till Christ returns. Now, if you'd like to access Mike's study notes, or if you'd like to listen to the complete message without interruption, go to focalpointradio.org. Well, as this series continues, we'll be taking a closer look at the apostles. And to enhance your study, we want to send you an indispensable resource that Pastor Mike strongly recommends called An Illustrated Guide to the Apostle Paul by Alan S. Bandy. This book explores the social, cultural, political, and religious background of the first century Roman world where Paul lived and ministered. Bandy's book sheds light on the places Paul visited and the people he met along the way. And a copy is yours when you donate any amount to Focal Point this month. It's our way of saying thanks for supporting this ministry. You can donate when you call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. At Focal Point, it's our mission to share the gospel and equip believers like you to follow Christ more closely. But we're a listener-supported broadcast, which means we depend on our audience to help us cover the costs to make these lessons freely available. So would you consider donating to Focal Point today? You can donate when you call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And if you've never contacted us before, we invite you to reach out by visiting focalpointradio.org to request this month's free gift. During April, we're offering a helpful pamphlet called The Life of the Apostle Paul to all our new listeners. Go online to focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885 to request your free resource today. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Wednesday when Pastor Mike challenges us to get serious about praying for progress as we share the gospel. That's coming up Wednesday, right here on Focal Point.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now?
drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.